we have as soon as we think of someone being ordained. This simply means to point out, to point someone out, to name them, to bring them to the fore, rather than any ceremony or any type of religious ordination that is involved. I think that's what you had in mind, is it not, brother? And I think the other point our brother has mentioned is very helpful, appointing elders in each city. So I think, if I understand your question correctly, it is rather the idea of each assembly. But now, how would you help us there?
Used for a community.
A community, right.
So I think that's the background of the word. As far as I know, Greek had no word for a town in between polis and just a few houses. So it's a community.
So it's the oversight that is over an assembly rather than over a group of assemblies that is in view here, appointing elders, plural, in each community where there was an assembly functioning for God.
Well, if it was a reasonably new work, reasonably young, would it not have been much more manageable to say select the largest city in Crete so that all the other communities could refer their problems to that smallish body of men and get a definitive answer rather than have these little bodies scattered all over?
Okay.
Would that not have been a better solution?
Yes. What our brother was just pointing out is, in contrast with this young work, we would have thought that it would have been much more convenient, much easier to appoint one body over everyone. But Paul goes to great pains to make sure there are elders, a plurality of elders in every community over every assembly. Now come to verse 6, if any be blameless. Now, there are different ways of looking at this list that follow. I would take blameless as being an overarching qualification, and then the specifics that follow point to the blamelessness of this particular man who is going to be helpful in God's assembly. And then we have his qualifications, and it moves in different spheres, as we see, from the home to the personal life to his doctrinal ability or his spiritual capability. And we begin then in verse number 6, if any be blameless, a one-woman man. Now I will tell you what I believe about these expressions first, and then we can have perhaps some comments. I don't believe it means a man must be married. And I don't believe it means a man cannot remarry if his wife passes away. It means a one-woman man. A man whose loyalty is to one woman. So a man could be married to one wife and not be a one-woman man. And I won't go any further with that. I think you know what I mean. He could be married to one wife and yet still not be a one-woman man. This is a man with absolute fidelity of affection to one woman. If he can't have fidelity and affection to his wife who is so close to him and visible, how can he possibly be loyal to the Lord in his handling of the assembly? So the assembly, the home life, becomes really a training ground for his usefulness in God's assembly. And we'll see the same thing relative to his children. Having faithful children. Now again, there's a difference. I would take it, this does not mean children who are saved. It means children who are faithful to their parents. Having faithful children who do not take character from Crete. They are not unruly like we have in verse number 10. And they are not marked by profligate living like we have in verse number 12, they're different. They're under the control of a home where divine principles are maintained and divine standard is being maintained, and they do not reflect the character of the world out there.
I'm in agreement with what you have said with faithful children, not necessarily saved children. If we take it to be saved children, I'm thinking now of the other view that is taken. Sometimes they will lift the expression, having faithful children, and disconnect it from what follows, because it's qualified by not accused of riot or unruly. So that if you take it to be saved children, how could they be accused of riot and unruly? That would mark out a person that never was born again. And I believe that there are many men that have qualified in all respects in relation to oversight, whose families may not all yet be saved. And yet, We couldn't point a finger at their children. They are doing and adorning the doctrine and the teaching that their father has given. They're not accused of riot or unruly. That is what I have in mind concerning this verse here.
Thank you.
Just before you leave this regarding the children of the elders, I'm not asking you to put an age on this, dear brother, but we all know some dear brethren, and whilst the children were in their home and subject to them, they were some of them grown up and not got saved, and now are worldlings. Now, can I take it that in itself does disqualify not the elder from being a heartbroken elder? But you see what I'm getting at.
Yeah, in case any did not hear with the intermittent microphone, what our brother had asked is, what about individuals who have children who have grown and gone out on their own and now are living lives which may be profligate and unruly? Does that disqualify them? I think the use of the word for children here suggests someone in minority, someone still under the control of their parents. And I think that is where responsibility ceases. When they are adults, when they are on their own, I do not think that we are to impose our wills upon them. They have to make choices. The choices may be heartbreaking, but they must make them. And we have to leave that with God. And I don't think that reflects upon you as a parent at that point. Brother Wells, we've been waiting. We've been waiting a long time.
If what you're teaching is correct, that this man preferably should be married with a family, how about those that would take this responsibility and are unmarried? How about their experience level when it comes down to the matters of delicate things in assembly life?
Did everyone hear that question? I wasn't sure if your mic was working. Is that question audible in the back? No. What our brother asked was, since the preference, not the mandate, but the preference is for marriage and family for an overseer to be fitted for this work, what about those who are not? And what do they do when they come to deal with delicate issues? Well, there's a couple of responses to that, or maybe a longer response than I wish I had to give. But number one is, God is able to fit his man for his work in his own way. While wife and children are the preferable way for God to fit a man for the work of leading an assembly, God is still able to fit his man in his way for leadership. Number two, how does he deal with delicate issues? He deals with them the way Paul tells Titus to deal with them in chapter 2. Titus, it's not for you to go to the younger women. Let the older women do that. So a wise man who does not have experience in certain areas, or where there's counseling that needs to be done for a single woman, or even marriage difficulties arising between couples, he might try to involve others in that, which would be very wise on his part. Had you a different thought? I mean, appreciate your thinking on it. What did you thought?
Well, in my limited experience, brother, what I'm just going to suggest to you is that those who were in unmarried situations did not have the input that was required for a given situation.
But you would agree it does not disqualify a man. This is the preference.
Well, I agree with that.
Okay.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, we don't want to.
In the list you have in 1 Timothy, you have mentioned there the fact, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Would that not be the same emphasis that you have here in Titus? Would disqualification not seem to be seen if the man was seen in his responsibility, a man who had his home under care, possibly grown children, so that there never come the possibility that he could be disqualified because of unruliness in his family? Do you understand what I'm saying?
I'm sorry, I don't quite understand your question.
Right. And we have in Titus the fact of the man, he's to be married, and his one wife. His children are faithful, they're not considered riot or unruly. so therefore they're not insubordinate or anything like that. You suggest that they're not saved. Some suggest that they are saved. Now, the point about it is, if they have a family that are young, you never know how they're going to turn out. They may be under subjection when they're young. But while the children are still in the house, whether they're adults or children, they're still in the house. Now, if it's possible then for the children to become honorary and insubordinate, would that not then disqualify them from being an elder?
I think that would take great sensitivity and wisdom on the part of other brethren who share responsibility with him. And I think you would have to understand the circumstances and the situation. I think to make rules and to establish some benchmark that once it goes this far, you're out, is callous and insensitive. And I think there needs to be an understanding of the particular circumstances in which that brother is found and the particular circumstances of his home.
I would just like to say, I'm not trying to make a rule.
Okay. Thank you.
But I'm just taking what it says here.
Okay. Thank you very much.
So therefore, it's not a rule.
Thank you. We are reminded then in the very next verse, bishop, the overseer, same word, just for the sake of younger believers, this is the word for overseer, bishop, the word that the Episcopal Church uses as their basis for their particular government, the episkopos. The bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, stewardship involves fidelity, faithfulness to God. Here is a man who is conscious. This is not my assembly. I am not in charge here. I'm a steward. I'm entrusted with something by God, and I will have to give an account for what I do with what God has placed in my hands. There is nothing, and I can tell you this from personal experience, there is nothing as heartbreaking as seeing a believer who had potential get tripped up on the way and leave God's assembly. You feel as though you've lost something that belonged to God. I know they haven't lost their salvation, but that you've been entrusted with it. And the question you always have in your heart is, could I have done something better? Could I have done something sooner? Could I have been more sensitive to the problem? Could I have been more skillful? As a steward, he recognizes, I have a trust from God. And if you'll just allow me to sermonize for just a moment. When I come to Northern Ireland, I am conscious of two treasures that you have. Two treasures. A younger generation does not appreciate the treasure it has. It has a heritage and a body of truth that you just take for granted. There are places in the world that would die, literally die for the ministry you receive on a spoon. That's available to you every moment, every night, every week. I'm not saying you run to meetings every night, but you have a heritage of tremendous truth and of gospel activity in a province where the truth of God has been so richly blessed, and the tendency is just to take it for granted. So young people have a treasure that they do not appreciate. But I'm worried that an older generation has a treasure they don't appreciate. And it's here today, it's this younger generation. Don't lose it. Don't lose a younger generation. That's where the skill of the shepherd comes in. The skill of the shepherd is so vital to preserving a younger generation. Don't lose the treasure God has given you. Try to the very best of your ability to maintain it for God.
I endorse that 100%. Can you give us some help? What do you do? What do overseers do in a situation where the younger generation are demanding the introduction of principles that would overthrow the character of the assembly? And if they don't get them, they're going to leave. I appreciate you have said don't lose them. But you can't. Principles are more important than people.
Okay.
There are times that people just will not abide by principles, and if overseers stretched the boundary of the assembly from here to the Antarctic, they still couldn't keep them. They couldn't accommodate them. And I know that you fully appreciate that, so we have to balance it as well.
Let me just say this. There's a principle that all of you parents are aware of in child rearing. And it goes something like this. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship causes rebellion. So what do? The first thing is do all you can to have a good relationship with that young generation. Now that doesn't answer everything. I know that still doesn't answer everything. But to just pound away at the truth, 20 yards away from the young people, not knowing them, not knowing their needs, not knowing their difficulties, not knowing their problems, not knowing their cares, not knowing the pressures they live with day by day, just to pound away and demand truth, and the moment they flick a little bit away from what you want, they're written off. That's just going to lead to more rebellion and polarization. So the first thing is relationship. Do all you can to be as close to the flock and know them as you possibly. And I'm not disagreeing with you at all.
A common thing that would happen, and has happened in this country, you get a girl saved in the assembly, very happy. Number of years, comes to get married. I'm just speaking as somebody that lives here. Comes to get married, a brother, young brother out of an assembly, another assembly, whatever, that's fine. Comes to the brethren, I'd like to get married in the hall. That's grand, dear, you can use the hall, right? She says, but I'm going to bring music in for my wedding. What do you do, you see? So that, it amazes me how a young sister could be in assembly for maybe 10, 12 years, supposedly learn the principles of the assembly, goes to get married, and just forgets all about the principles. And just demands something. You say, sure, the gospel hall is not consecrated. No, it's not. But the gospel hall is the building that is associated with the public testimony of the assembly. And then, of course, the Brennan sit down quietly and say, now listen, Jeannie, or whatever you call her, this, that, and the other, and they talk gently. She just tears off. You can't keep her, and maybe her mother will be worse. Just rebellion. Now that's the kind of thing, and I would say to younger sisters here and younger brethren too, if you're getting married, don't embarrass the overseer by asking them to do something that is against their conscience and against their convictions about the Bible. Because many overseers are blamed for chasing people, and they didn't chase them. It was the people broke loose and took a different path of principle than the assembly appreciates. Now, I know you appreciate all that and agree with that, and we'll put that, maybe you
okay.
Don't.
That's
good. Do you not?
No, we're fine. We're fine, brother.
I was wondering if it would be appropriate for you to give us a job specification for an elder, if that would be possible at this point, or perhaps even to give us something that would be on the agenda for an oversight meeting.
The purpose
of the way I would be asking those questions is to try to bring out the character of the work of an overseer.
Hopefully you didn't all hear that question and we can skip. What our brother has asked is what really is the, not the qualifications now of an overseer, but what really is an overseer's responsibility? And a very interesting question he has asked is the agenda for an oversight meeting. And that's a very good question. Let me just give you in capsule form what I consider to be the responsibility of an overseer. First of all, to protect from foes. That's what we're going to look at here in a few. Hopefully we're going to get to that. To protect from foes. Those who would rise up and would seek to divide or destroy the flock. To guide the flock. The flock needs to be guided by leadership. There needs to be leadership from the top, not being pushed, but leadership. So guiding the flock. There needs to be the provision of food for the flock, feeding the flock. So the provision of food, which is really, to my mind, perhaps the most important thing. There needs to be the promoting of fruitfulness. And what that means is it's the responsibility of responsible brethren to encourage
brothers and sisters as they see ability and gift developing to bring that along and not to be jealous. Okay? Difficult. I never thought that that horrible worm would arise in my heart. But when you see younger men coming along and you think, they might be better than I am someday. Wow, wait a minute. You know, you want to help them, but just stay about a step behind, you know. It's in our hearts. Promoting fruitfulness. Pursuing the fallen. I do not believe that when a person leaves the assembly, we wait for them. Shepherds seek sheep. Sheep do not seek shepherds. Now, you'll probably have something to say about conditions here, but forgive me for just a minute. Shepherds seek sheep. And finally, another aspect of overseer work is to look to the future. Who is there going to be to carry on this assembly when this current leadership is getting too old? So, again, very quickly, protect from foes, to guide the flock, provide food, promote fruitfulness, pursue the fallen, and finally, looking to the future. The agenda for an oversight meeting, it's not counting the money and deciding where it goes. It should be not a reactive oversight. We wait till a crisis and we react. That's reactive oversight. That's not leadership. That's firefighter work. You're putting out fires. There should be, and I'm not trying to bring the business principles into assembly life, but there should be some exercise. Where is the assembly going? What can we do to promote gospel work? What teaching is needed in the assembly, and who can we bring to be a help in the assembly? And where is their need? It should be a proactive and a looking ahead. How can we meet need? And how can we address need and issues and individuals who we see? And that's the value of a multiplicity of overseers. Different ones have a feel for different people and different problems, and different people have their pulse. No one person can relate to every Christian. There are some, you know, you may have all the charisma in the world, and you just can't relate to some people. They just don't take to you, but someone else they do. And so together you bring your pooled experience and your pooled awareness of need, and it becomes a burden of the oversight in prayer and in planning as well. Had you something else, Wesley, in mind?
No, I just wanted you to bring out this point that it's not just an administrative tool.
No, it's not administrative. It's spiritual guides. Brother Ferguson?
Are we not a guiding principle here, holding fast, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer? Those with a responsibility in the assembly have a charge here that the flock should be fed, should be guided, and the antidote to all of error and false living is positive truth. I'm convinced there's quite a number of assemblies the sisters cover their head, they don't know why. Sometimes we have men at the door, and if a believer came and said, I've been saved some time, I want to break bread, they wouldn't know what to say. In Hebrews, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, that was the rule they had. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will turn, will teach others. Most of us, we got teaching when we were younger that we still retain guidance for our feet. That is the responsibility of the shepherd, to go before as a leader and to see that each generation they're taught the truth of Holy Scripture.
Very good. Our brother has emphasized, and it needs to be re-emphasized, that what the overseer uses is the Word of God. For feeding, guiding, protecting, he is using the Word of God, and he must become at home in divine truth. Brother Wells, you have a comment?
An agenda for an oversight meeting. You sit in those yourself. Could we suggest, first of all, there should be a regular meeting?
Absolutely.
There are a number of assemblies that you and I know, and they don't have a regular oversight meeting, so-called, once a year or whatever, but they do meet. Every brother should vow, first of all, to pray and mention every sheep of the flock by name, and then recommend, suggest, they should have an agenda of the issues that they have to deal with at any given situation, and then the deacon work should be secondary.
Thank you very much.
That list that comes in now, and maybe if you want to go through it,
we'll
I was going to ask you, sometimes, and we say about the high standard here, the other side of it, does the ordinariness of the list not impress us?
Okay, what our brother is pointing out is that here were things that should characterize every believer virtually. But of course, what's being stressed here is how different these men must be from the character of the Cretans. They have to be absolutely polar from what marked the people of the community. And so we have things here, and there's not time to look at them all. We'll just hurriedly mention them. Not self-willed. He is not out to push his own will. Power, unfortunately, and, you know, our dear brother, recognizing the reality of the situation, being in leadership does give you a certain amount of power if you are power hungry, and it can be abused. Not self-willed, not soon angry, a man that isn't so intent on having his way that he becomes angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to base gain, and so on. Then we have the positive end that given to us in these six things, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, sober, just, holy, and temperate, and then the qualification that our brother Ferguson brought us to, his ability with the Word of God. Yes, brother?
Brother, just before you go on to this, I was looking there, if anyone be blameless, the husband of one wife, and then a bishop must be blameless. I've heard that this Stephen will go back into his unsaved days. Can you help us with that, especially in connection with the husband of one wife?
Well, let me just say this. Blameless does not mean that he has never done anything wrong. It's not without blemish. No charge can be laid to this man's account, is the idea of the word. So, whether we want to go, I don't think in general I want to go back to his unsaved life. I'm looking at this man from in his Christian life, that no one can bring a charge against this man as to his life.
Yes, brother, I'd be happy with that. I think to say that the unsaved days, once someone gets saved, surely the old life is gone, is past, and the new life has begun.
Okay, leave that.
There could maybe be situations where a man in the community, it would be difficult for him to hold leadership. Things that maybe happen in his unsaved days, but not open into a whole realm of things, you know, it would just be endless.
That would depend on the character of the deed, how public it was, how permanent the effects were.
I think it's like what you were saying about the children in the home, it would be judged locally by other brethren and so on.
Rather than rules, okay. We do need to hurry. Do any have any comments or questions on what we have up to verse number 9? Yes, brother.
It's really a question I want to ask. Here we are told here that the things that they have been taught, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, there is a movement in the north of Ireland where they say that we should not be holding on to the things that we've been taught. We've only got them secondhand. We need to move away from those things. And unfortunately, one of the people who are doing this comes from USA, that they would even hold on to the things that they have taught. So apart from getting the things from the scripture ourselves, which I believe, and other ways, is it not a principle in the assembly that things should be taught, the truth should be taught, and everyone should hold fast to them, rather than saying that that's not what we should have? Maybe I haven't explained myself. But.
Well, if what I have is second-hand truth, if it's truth, I should make it first-hand. Okay? I should buy the truth for myself. I don't throw it overboard because I got it from someone else and now start from scratch. So the idea of abandoning truth just because it's been handed down to me is false. Yes, there is a danger in just holding secondhand truth. The thing I've got to do is make it my own to purchase it. I think that's what you're saying.
It's not, strictly speaking, literally speaking, it's not as he hath been taught. It's holding fast the faithful word according to the doctrine.
Yeah.
So it's not so much as he has been taught, it's according to the apostolic doctrine.
I think it's the idea here that this man's life must be consistent. This is the consistency of his life we have as soon as we think of someone being ordained. This certainly means to point out, to point someone out, to name them, to bring them to the fore, rather than any ceremony or any type of religious ordination that is involved. I think that's what you had in mind, is it not, brother? And I think the other point our brother has mentioned is very helpful, appointing elders in each city. So I think, if I understand your question correctly, it is rather the idea of each assembly. But now, how would you help us there?
The word would be used for a community.
A community, right.
So I think that's the background of the word. As far as I know, Greek had no word for a town in between polis and just a few houses. So it's a community.
So it's the oversight that is over an assembly rather than over a group of assemblies that is in view here, appointing elders, plural, in each community where there was an assembly functioning for God.
Well, if it was a reasonably new work, reasonably young, would it not have been much more manageable to say select the largest city in Crete so that all the other communities could refer their problems to that smallish body of men and get a definitive answer rather than have these little bodies scattered all over?
Okay.
Would that not have been a better solution?
Yes. So what our brother was just pointing out is, in contrast with this young work, we would have thought that it would have been much more convenient, much easier to appoint one body over everyone. But Paul goes to great pains to make sure there are elders, a plurality of elders in every community over every assembly. They come to verse 6, if any be blameless. Now, there are different ways of looking at this list that follow. I would take blameless as being an overarching qualification, and then the specifics that follow point to the blamelessness of this particular man who is going to be helpful in God's assembly. And then we have his qualifications, and it moves in different spheres, as we see, from the home to the personal life to his doctrinal ability or his spiritual capability. And we begin then in verse number 6, if any be blameless, a one-woman man. Now, I will tell you what I believe about these expressions first, and then we can have perhaps some comments. I don't believe it means a man must be married. And I don't believe it means a man cannot remarry if his wife passes away. It means a one-woman man. A man whose loyalty is to one woman. So a man could be married to one wife and not be a one-woman man. And I won't go any further with that. But I think you know what I mean. He could be married to one wife and yet still not be a one-woman man. This is a man with absolute fidelity of affection to one woman. If he can't have fidelity and affection to his wife who is so close to him and visible, how can he possibly be loyal to the Lord in his handling of the assembly? So the assembly, the home life, becomes really a training ground for his usefulness in God's assembly. And we'll see the same thing relative to his children. Having faithful children. Now again, there's a difference. I would take it, this does not mean children who are saved. It means children who are faithful to their parents. Having faithful children who do not take character from Crete. They are not unruly like we have in verse number 10. And they are not marked by profligate living like we have in verse number 12. They're different. They're under the control of a home where divine principles are maintained and divine standard is being maintained, and they do not reflect the character of the world out there.
I'm in agreement with what you have said with faithful children, not necessarily saved children. If we take it to be saved children, I'm thinking now of the other view that is taken, sometimes they will look at the expression having faithful children and disconnect it from what follows, because it's qualified by not accused of riot or unruly. Yeah. So that if you take it to be saved children, how could they be accused of riot and unruly? That would mark out a person that never was born again. And I believe that there are many men that have qualified in all respects in relation to oversight, whose families may not all yet be saved. And yet, we couldn't point a finger at their children. They are doing and adorning the doctrine and the teaching that their father has given. They're not accused of riot or unruly. But that is what I have in mind concerning this verse here.
Thank you.
Just before you leave this regarding the children of the elders, I'm not asking you to put an age on this, dear brother, but we all know some dear brethren, and whilst the children were in their home and subject to them, they were and some of them growing up and not got saved, and now are worldlings. Now, can I take it that in itself does disqualify man from the elder? It's probably a heartbroken elder. But do you see what I'm getting at?
Yeah, in case any did not hear with the intermittent microphone, what a brother had asked is, what about individuals who have children who have grown and gone out on their own and now are living lives which may be profligate and unruly? Does that disqualify them? I think the use of the word for children here suggests someone in minority, someone still under the control of their parents. And I think that is where responsibility ceases. When they are adults, when they are on their own, I do not think that we are to impose our wills upon them. They have to make choices. The choices may be heartbreaking, but they must make them. And we have to leave that with God. And I don't think that reflects upon you as a parent at that point. Brother Wells, we've been waiting. We've been waiting a long time.
If what you're teaching is correct, that this man preferably should be married with a family, how about those that would take this responsibility and are unmarried? How about their experience level when it comes down to the matters of delicate things in assembly life?
Did everyone hear that question? I wasn't sure if your mic was working. Is that question audible in the back? No. What our brother asked was, since the preference, not the mandate, but the preferences for marriage and family for an overseer to be fitted for this work, what about those who are not? And what do they do when they come to deal with delicate issues? Well, there's a couple of responses to that, or maybe a longer response than I wish I had to give. But number one is, God is able to fit his man for his work in his own way. While wife and children are the preferable way for God to fit a man for the work of leading an assembly, God is still able to fit his man in his way for leadership. Number two, how does he deal with delicate issues? He deals with them the way Paul tells Titus to deal with them in chapter 2. Titus, it's not for you to go to the younger women. Let the older women do that. So a wise man who does not have experience in certain areas, or where there's counseling that needs to be done for a single woman, or even marriage difficulties arising between couples, he might try to involve others in that, which would be very wise on his part. Had you a different thought? I mean, appreciate your thinking on it. What is your thought?
Well, in my limited experience, Brother, all I'm just going to suggest to you is that those who were in unmarried situations did not have the input that was required for a given situation.
But you would agree it does not disqualify a man. This is the preference.
Oh, I agree with that.
Okay.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, we don't
want to.
In the list you have in 1 Timothy, you have mentioned there the fact, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Would that not be the same emphasis that you have here in Titus? Would disqualification not seem to be seen if the man was seen in his responsibility, a man who had his home under care, possibly grown children, so that there never come the possibility that he could be disqualified because of unruliness in his family? Do you understand what I'm saying?
I'm sorry, I don't quite understand your question.
Right, and we have in Titus the fact of the man, he's to be married, and his one wife. His children are faithful, they are not considered riot or unruly, so therefore they're not insubordinate or anything like that. You suggest that they're not saved, some suggest that they are saved. Now, the point about it is, if they're a family that are young, you never know how they're going to turn out. They may be under subjection when they're young. But while the children are still in the house, whether they're adults or children, they're still in the house. Now, if it's possible then for the children to become honorary and insubordinate, would that not then disqualify them from being an elder?
I think that would take great sensitivity and wisdom on the part of other brethren who share responsibility with him. And I think you would have to understand the circumstances and the situation. I think to make rules and to establish some benchmark that once it goes this far, you're out, is callous and insensitive. And I think there needs to be an understanding of the particular circumstances in which that brother is found and the particular circumstances of his home.
I would just like to say, I'm not trying to make a rule.
Okay. Thank you.
But I'm just taking what it says here.
Okay. Thank you very much.
So therefore, it's not a rule.
Thank you. We are reminded then in the very next verse, bishop, the overseer, same word, just for the sake of younger believers, this is the word for overseer, bishop, the word that the Episcopal Church uses as the basis for their particular government, the episkopos. The bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, stewardship involves fidelity, faithfulness to God. Here is a man who is conscious. This is not my assembly. I am not in charge here. I'm a steward. I'm entrusted with something by God, and I will have to give an account for what I do with what God has placed in my hands. There is nothing, and I can tell you this from personal experience, there is nothing as heartbreaking as seeing a believer who had potential get tripped up on the way and leave God's assembly. You feel as though you've lost something that belonged to God. I know they haven't lost their salvation, but that you've been entrusted with it. And the question you always have in your heart is, could I have done something better? Could I have done something sooner? Could I have been more sensitive to the problem? Could I have been more skillful? As a steward, he recognizes, I have a trust from God. And if you'll just allow me to sermonize for just a moment. When I come to Northern Ireland, I am conscious of two treasures that you have. Two treasures. A younger generation does not appreciate the treasure it has. It has a heritage and a body of truth that you just take for granted. There are places in the world that would die, literally die, for the ministry you receive on a spoon. That's available to you every moment, every night, every week. I'm not saying you run to meetings every night, but you have a heritage of tremendous truth and of gospel activity in a province where the truth of God has been so richly blessed, and the tendency is just to take it for granted. So young people have a treasure that they do not appreciate. But I'm worried that an older generation has a treasure they don't appreciate. And it's here today, it's this younger generation. Don't lose it. Don't lose a younger generation. That's where the skill of the shepherd comes in. the skill of the shepherd so vital to preserving a younger generation. Don't lose the treasure God has given you. Try to the very best of your ability to maintain it for God.
I endorse that 100%. Can you give us some help? What do you do? What do overseers do in a situation where the younger generation are demanding the introduction of principles that would overthrow the character of the assembly? And if they don't get them, they're going to leave. I appreciate you have said don't lose them. But you can't. Principles are more important than people.
Okay.
And there are times that people just will not abide by principles. And if overseers stretched the boundary of the assembly from here to the Antarctic, they still couldn't keep them. They couldn't accommodate them. And I know that you fully appreciate that. So we have to balance it as well.
Let me just say this. There's a principle that all of you parents are aware of in child rearing. And it goes something like this. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules without relationship causes rebellion. So what do? The first thing is do all you can to have a good relationship with that young generation. Now that doesn't answer everything. I know that still doesn't answer everything. But to just pound away at the truth, 20 yards away from the young people, not knowing them, not knowing their needs, not knowing their difficulties, not knowing their problems, not knowing their cares, not knowing the pressures they live with day by day, just to pound away and demand truth, and the moment they flick a little bit away from what you want, they're written off. That's just going to lead to more rebellion and polarization. So the first thing is relationship. Do all you can to be as close to the flock and know them as you possibly. Now, I'm not disagreeing with you at all.
Oh,
you know.
No, but a common thing that would happen, and has happened in this country, you get a girl saved in the assembly, very happy, number of years, comes to get married. I'm just speaking as somebody that lives here. Comes to get married, comes to a funny get married, a brother, young brother out of an assembly, another assembly, whatever, that's fine. Comes to a brother and I'd like to get married in the hall. That's grand, here you can just use the hall, right? She says, but I'm going to bring music in for my wedding. What do you do? What do, you see? So that, it amazes me how a young sister could be in assembly for maybe 10, 12 years, supposedly learn the principles of the assembly, goes to get married, and just forgets all about the principles. And just demands something. You say, sure, the gospel hall is not consecrated. No, it's not. But the gospel hall is the building that is associated with the public testimony of the assembly. And then, of course, the brethren sit down quietly and say, now listen, Jeannie, or whatever you call her, this, that, and the other, and they talk gently. She just clears off. And you can't keep her, and maybe her mother would be worse. Just rebellion. Now that's the kind of thing, and I would say to younger sisters here and younger brethren too, if you're getting married, don't embarrass the overseer by asking them to do something that is against their conscience and against their convictions about the Bible. Because many overseers are blamed for chasing people, and they didn't chase them. It was the people broke loose and took a different path of principle than the assembly appreciated. Now, I know you appreciate all that and agree with that, and we'll put that, maybe you
okay.
Don't. Do you not?
No, we're fine. We're fine, brother. That's fine.
I was wondering if it would be appropriate for you to give us a job specification for an elder, if that would be possible at this point, or perhaps even to give us something that would be on the agenda for an oversight meeting.
The purpose
as to why I would be asking those questions is to try to bring out the character of the work of an overseer.
Hopefully you didn't all hear that question and we can skip. What our brother has asked is what really is the, not the qualifications now of an overseer, but what really is an overseer's responsibility? And a very interesting question he has asked is the agenda for an oversight meeting. And that's a very good question. Let me just give you in capsule form what I consider to be the responsibility of an overseer. First of all, to protect from foes. That's what we're going to look at here, and hopefully we're going to get to that, to protect from foes, those who would rise up and would seek to divide or destroy the flock. To guide the flock. The flock needs to be guided by leadership. There needs to be leadership from the top, not being pushed, but leadership. So guiding the flock. There needs to be the provision of food for the flock, feeding the flock. So the provision of food, which is really, to my mind, perhaps the most important thing. There needs to be the promoting of fruitfulness. And what that means is it's the responsibility of responsible brethren to encourage brothers and sisters as they see ability and gift developing to bring that along and not to be jealous. Okay? Difficult. I never thought that that horrible worm would arise in my heart. But when you see younger men coming along and you think, they might be better than I am someday. Wow, wait a minute. You want to help them, but just stay about a step behind, you know. It's in our hearts. Promoting fruitfulness. Pursuing the fallen. I do not believe that when a person leaves the assembly, we wait for them. Shepherds seek sheep. Sheep do not seek shepherds. Now, you'll probably have something to say about conditions here, but forgive me for just a minute. Shepherds seek sheep. And finally, another aspect of overseer work is to look to the future. Who is there going to be to carry on this assembly when this current leadership is getting too old? So, again, very quickly, protect from foes, to guide the flock, provide food, promote fruitfulness, pursue the fallen, and finally, looking to the future. The agenda for an oversight meeting, it's not counting the money and deciding where it goes. It should be not a reactive oversight. We wait till a crisis and we react. That's reactive oversight. That's not leadership. That's firefighter work. You're putting out fires. There should be, and I'm not trying to bring the business principles into assembly life, but there should be some exercise. Where is the assembly going? What can we do to promote gospel work? What teaching is needed in the assembly, and who can we bring to be a help in the assembly, and where is there need? It should be a proactive and a looking ahead. How can we meet need, and how can we address need, and issues and individuals who we see? And that's the value of a multiplicity of overseers. Different ones have a feel for different people and different problems, and different people have their pulse. No one person can relate to every Christian. There are some, you know, you may have all the charisma in the world, and you just can't relate to some people. They just don't take to you, but someone else they do. And so together you bring your pooled experience and your pooled awareness of need, and it becomes a burden of the oversight in prayer and in planning as well. Had you something else, Wesley, in mind?
No, no, really. I just wanted you to bring light to this point that it's not just an administrative tool.
No, it's not administrative. It's spiritual guides. Brother Ferguson?
Have we not a guiding principle here, holding fast, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer? Those with a responsibility in the assembly have a charge here that the flock should be fed, should be guided, and the antidote to all of error and false living is positive truth. I'm convinced there's quite a number of assemblies, the sisters cover their head, they don't know why. Sometimes we have men at the door, and if a believer came and said, I've been saved some time, I want to break bread, they wouldn't know what to say. In Hebrews, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, that was the rule they had. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who will turn, will teach others. Most of us, we got teaching when we were younger that we still retain guidance for our feet. That is the responsibility of the shepherd to go before as a leader and to see that each generation they're taught the truth of Holy Scripture.
Very good. Our brother has emphasized, and it needs to be re-emphasized, that what the overseer uses is the Word of God. For feeding, guiding, protecting, he is using the Word of God, and he must become at home in divine truth. Brother Wells, we have a comment.
An agenda for an oversight meeting. You sit in those yourself. Could we suggest, first of all, there should be a regular meeting?
Absolutely.
There are a number of assemblies that you and I know, and they don't have a regular oversight meeting, so-called, once a year or whatever. When they do meet, every brother should vow, first of all, to pray and mention every sheep of the flock by name, and then recommend, suggest, they should have an agenda of the issues that they have to deal with at any given situation. And then the deacon work should be secondary.
Thank you very much.
That list that comes in now, Mary,
yeah.
If you want to go through it,
we'll
I was going to ask you, sometimes, and we say about the high standard here, the other side of it, does the ordinariness of the list not impress us?
Okay, what our brother is pointing out is that here were things that should characterize every believer virtually. But of course, what's being stressed here is how different these men must be from the character of the Cretans. They have to be absolutely polar from what marked the people of the community. And so we have things here, and there's not time to look at them all. We'll just hurriedly mention them. Not self-willed. He is not out to push his own will. Power, unfortunately, and, you know, our dear brother, recognizing the reality of the situation, being in leadership does give you a certain amount of power if you are power hungry, and it can be abused. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. A man that isn't so intent on having his way that he becomes angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to base gain and so on. Then we have the positive end that given to us in these six things, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, sober, just, holy, and temperate, and then the qualification that our brother Ferguson brought us to, his ability with the Word of God. Yes, brother?
Brother, just before you go on to this, I was looking there, if anyone be blameless, the husband of one wife, and then a bishop must be blameless. I've heard that this even will go back into his unsaved days. Can you help us with that, especially in connection with the husband of one wife?
Well, let me just say this. Blameless does not mean that he has never done anything wrong. It's not without blemish. No charge can be laid to this man's account, is the idea of the word. So, whether we want to go, I don't think in general I want to go back to his unsaved life. I'm looking at this man from in his Christian life, that no one can bring a charge against this man as to his life.
Yes, brother, I'd be happy with that. I think to say that the unsaved days, once someone gets saved, surely the old life is gone, it's past, and the new life has begun.
Okay, leave that.
No, well, there could maybe be situations where a man in the community, it would be difficult for him to hold leadership. Things that maybe happen in his unsaved days. But that opens into a whole realm of things. You know, it would just be endless.
Yeah, that would depend on the character of the deed, how public it was, how permanent the effects were.
I think it's like what you were saying about the children in the home.
Yeah.
It would be judged locally by other brethren and so on.
Rather than rules. Okay. We do need to hurry. Do any have any comments or questions on what we have up to verse number 9? Yes, brother.
It's really a question I want to ask. Here we are told here that the things that they have been taught, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, there is a movement in the north of Ireland where they say that we should not be holding on to the things that we've been taught. We've only got them second hand. We need to move away from those things. And unfortunately, one of the people who are doing this comes from USA, that they needn't hold on to the things that we have thought. So is, apart from getting the things from the scripture ourselves, which I believe, and other ways, is it not a principle in the assembly that things should be taught, the truth should be taught, and everyone should hold fast to them, rather than saying that that's not what we should have? Maybe I haven't explained myself. But...
Well, if what I have is second-hand truth, if it's truth, I should make it first-hand, okay? I should buy the truth for myself. I don't throw it overboard because I got it from someone else and now start from scratch. So the idea of abandoning truth just because it's been handed down to me is false. Yes, there is a danger in just holding second-hand truth. The thing I've got to do is make it my own to purchase it. I think that's what you're saying.
It's not, strictly speaking, literally speaking, it's not as he hath been taught. It's holding fast the faithful word according to the doctrine.
Yeah.
So it's not so much as he has been taught, it's according to the apostolic doctrine.
I think it's the idea here that this man's life must be consistent. This is the consistency of his life with the truth of God. His life cannot be a lie. He cannot be living a lie because he is linked with the God who does not lie. Brother Flanagan?
Brother Stanley, shouldn't we keep emphasizing that this is not an office?
Correct. Very good. Thank you very much.
It's a work. It's a ministry.
Thank you.
I believe Mr. Bailey used to say, I heard him say it several times, the Holy Spirit, the risen head gives the man. The Holy Spirit equips the man. And the spiritual among the saints recognize the man. And
with the truth of God, his life cannot be a lie. He cannot be living a lie because he is linked with the God who does not lie. Brother Flanagan.
Brother Stanley, shouldn't we keep emphasizing that this is not an office?
Correct. Very good. Thank you very much.
It's a work. It's a ministry.
Thank you.
I believe Mr. Bailey used to say, I heard him say it several times, the Holy Spirit, the risen head gives the man. The Holy Spirit equips the man. And the spiritual among the saints recognize the man.